Welcome to the sermon podcast of South Hills Church in Costa Mesa. My name is Chris Kretzu, and I'm the campus pastor here. Thank you for carving out the time to listen to this today. I hope that you will be encouraged and challenged, and ultimately that you'll have a deeper sense of God's love for you. I'll be back after the message is over, but until then, I hope that you enjoy this episode. It's kind of crazy. The month is almost over. We're almost in February. I don't know how many of you guys made New Year's resolutions. I don't know how many of you guys have goals. I don't know how many of you guys have stuck to your New Year's resolutions or your goals. Some of you already forgot that you made resolutions and goals. I know for me, some of my goals that I had for this year, they've been going well. And I also am just kind of staring down the barrel of 11 more months of putting one foot in front of the other. And there's like this sense of, yeah, it's been cool, but man, there's a lot of time ahead. I got to keep going. This journey, these goals, these desires. And that's kind of what we've been talking about over this last series is how do we take things out of our life? How do we subtract things? How do we remove things that are maybe good, but they're not the best so that we could really prioritize and pursue the best things, the right things, the things that are most important in our lives. We've been looking at the story of Nehemiah, and like I said, we've been talking about these different components of what does it mean to follow a dream or a calling or a passion or a desire or a goal, using all these different words, and they mean different things to different people. And I want to make sure that none of us get stuck thinking that this is like a much bigger thing. It doesn't have to be this massive. It also doesn't have to be a small thing. There are all kinds, I really believe, there's like tiny callings that we have as humans. It may not be the thing that you spend all of your time on, but there is this thing that you should do regularly. You should pursue that thing because of what it does in you or through you or how God wants to use that in other people's lives. And so whether it's just a goal or a dream, a desire, a calling, whatever it might be, we all have these things. And we have all, at some point, we felt passionate about making these big changes, and we've started strong, and we've seen progress, and we've seen kind of movement in the right direction. And then, inevitably, for most of us, there is this time where we kind of start to lose focus. We fall out of it a little bit. We lose the energy around this idea that was so awesome when it was like bright and colorful and fresh. And then it's like, man, there's a lot of other things happening. How do I keep chasing this? How do I keep prioritizing? How do I keep moving this way? We all do this. We get this vision of who we want to be or how life could look and how life could feel. And we live in the land of go big or go home. That is like the mantra of America. It's like, yeah, absolutely. We're going all in all the time. We're going to make this happen. But inevitably, there is this sense of exhaustion. We start to lose focus. We see these distractions come in. We exhaust our willpower. We burn out too early. The pendulum swings back to where it came from. And there's this really kind of annoying cliche that we hear oftentimes, this idea that if you really want to change, you have to make it a lifestyle. It's like, yeah, I really want to change, but how do I make something a lifestyle? How do I actually see this through in the day in and the day out? Because I've had a lifestyle for 40 years. And so what is it that makes me think that I'm actually going to be able to experience long-lasting change this year, this time, with this goal, with this dream? How am I really supposed to believe that this could happen? How do you just start doing life differently than how you've done it for the past number of years or decades? In our culture, we don't struggle with short-term motivation. We are often motivated. We get really excited. We get really passionate about things. In all seriousness, as a ridiculous example, over the last 3 weeks, we have planned 4 trips that we were going to go on that weekend. Like, hey, we've got 36 hours. You know what? We should go to Chicago. There was one group of friends like, let's go to Chicago. We can make this happen. I don't have anything on Friday or Saturday. And we were all in. We have 3 kids between us. One of them is pregnant. I mean, it's just like, yeah, we're totally, this is exciting. We did not go to Chicago. You know, there is like this excitement that comes with the motivation, with the idea, with the possibilities, with the dreaming stage can be thrilling. But it's the long-term transformation. It's the change that we see happening over time that we often feel like we are lacking, that we're struggling with. And for a lot of us, it's not starting something. It's not starting a new habit, starting a new goal, starting a new pursuit, a new career, a new side hustle, a new prioritization. It's sticking with it. It's the sustainability of it over time that becomes challenging. So what's the solution? So we're going to jump into Nehemiah. The book of Nehemiah is a lot longer than what we're going to look at. There's another number of chapters, but the story arc that we have been looking at kind of wraps up today. And I would encourage you guys, if you haven't been doing the Nehemiah reading plan, you really can read through this book in one sitting. It's a fascinating story. And I would encourage you guys, we've got more of those reading plans at the Connect table. But by the time we get to chapter 7, Nehemiah has done a few things. And we've looked at how these things kind of play out in our own lives. He has looked at and identified what is most important to him. If you guys remember, he was a cupbearer for the king. He was not royalty. He was not a prophet. He was not a priest. He was not wealthy. He wasn't a slave. He just had a normal everyday job. Anybody have a normal everyday job here? The cupbearer was the guy that would make sure that the king's wine wasn't poisoned. He would make sure that the king's wine was always filled. How many of you guys have a cupbearer here? Okay. So this is his job, and he feels this desire because the place where he is from, his homeland, has experienced this destruction, this desolation. The walls had been torn down, and he feels this weight inside of him that he's got to go help rebuild the city. Rebuild the walls, to do this thing. It was weighing inside of him. And after that, he took steps to order his life around that, to say, okay, this is what I want to do, so I need to get permission to leave my job. I need to find a way to get to this place. I need to find people who are going to help me in this process. He starts to say no to other things. Last week, the phrase that I kept saying over and over again, and I really hope that you guys will help and remember this. It's, I cannot come down, I'm doing a good work. He kept saying, I cannot come down, I am doing a good work. Thank you. I appreciate all the support there. There is this commitment to cutting out the distractions, the other things that are coming up to get in the way. The thing that he was excited about, there's always potential to become distracted, to lose focus, to lose step. And so he's making progress. He sets out to build this wall, and we get to Nehemiah chapter 7, verse 1. It says, after the wall had been rebuilt, and I had set the doors in place. Now, just as a reminder, he's not remodeling a home. This is a wall around a city. It's about 5 miles of wall that had been destroyed, torn down, broken down, burnt out. The gates had been ripped off. These are massive gates to get into Jerusalem. And so this is a process, and there are tons of people that are working with him in this process, but he finally gets there. The wall is done. The basic goal is accomplished. He started going to the gym. He started that side project. He started investing in a relationship that he decided was going to be an important relationship. He started the thing. He saw something, the initial motivation. He took the steps, but now what? Why won't things just go back to the way that they were? Is it going to last? Is this wall sustainable? Is everything just going to now work out perfectly forever? Watch what he does next. In verse 1, it continues. It says, the doors are in place. The gatekeepers, the musicians, and the Levites were appointed. So these are security guards. This is the worship team. And the Levites were the priests. They were appointed. I put in charge of Jerusalem my brother Hanani, along with Hananiah, not confusing at all, the commander of the citadel, because he was a man of integrity and feared God more than most people do. I said to them, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. While the gatekeepers are still on duty, have them shut the doors and bar them. Also, appoint residents of Jerusalem as guards, some at their posts and some near their own houses. So sometimes when we're reading scripture, there's just like information and we don't necessarily know how to synthesize it or how to process it. And so there is this experience that Nehemiah had. There is a story that we can read, and then we can pull things out of the story to help us understand some basic ideas and concepts that we can apply to our lives. And ultimately, what we see in these verses is Nehemiah setting up a long-term plan for sustainability. He is putting in place a situation, a framework that will help this continue to go well. Not just did we build the wall, and then next week it's going to get torn down again. Not just have we put the doors on the gates and we've done this stuff and now we're going to experience the same issues that we used to, but there's a system that he wants to put in place. There's some intentionality here. Building it isn't enough. It has to be maintained. And in our own lives, and I have experienced this 1,000 different ways, we have to maintain these things. We have to continue putting in a plan in place to see these things continue. I told you guys one of my goals for this year was to do a weekly breakfast with my older son. We've done this 3 times now. It's been 3 Wednesdays. We are very tired. It takes us about 20 minutes to wake up across the table from each other. This last week, he seemed just especially tired. And he just like, you know, PJs, but I don't know if that's what he was wearing that day or if it was actually PJs. It's all kind of blending together these days. I'm for sure turning into an old crotchety dad. He's got his hood on for a sweatshirt, and he just kind of seems like a little bit dazed. And I'm, you know, we're at the bagel shop and talking a bit. I'm asking him some questions. We're talking about school. And he's just like slow to respond and seems distracted. And then he pulls his hood off, and he has his AirPods in. Like, bro, what the heck? I could be sleeping. You could be sleeping right now. And so I didn't say anything, and I just like thought about it for a minute, and we kept having the conversation. I didn't say anything, and then finally we got back in the car. I said, hey, that's the last time you can wear your AirPods when we're having these breakfasts, okay, bud? He's like, okay. Weird. I don't know why I had to say that. I was like, what are you listening to? Podcast. Are you freaking kidding me? The greatest wisdom in your life is sitting across. No, I was kidding. But it's like, are you kidding me? So it's like we had this thing, but it's not going to work because there's always going to be other stuff that comes up. You have to continue maintaining. You have to continue paying attention. You have to continue to put a framework in place to see this continue to happen, to grow, to move forward. How are you going to turn a little bit of traction in your life into lasting transformation? It's not enough just to show up at breakfast. You have to continue to maintain and tweak and adjust. I'm very aware that it is not possible that for the next 4 years, every Wednesday morning will work for us to have breakfast. So at some point, we're going to have to continue to make adjustments, to continue to make tweaks, to continue to do these things so that the goal is still being pursued, but there's a framework in place that helps us actually achieve that thing. How do you turn this into lasting transformation? You fell in love. How do you stay in love? You started pursuing an intentional journey of becoming healthy. How do you continue that journey? You broke a habit that you've had for years. How do you continue to stay clear of that habit? You developed a close connection with someone in your life. How do you continue to cultivate that? You have to be intentional. The initial stages of change, we think, man, this is going great, and it always will. The thing that helped us start these goals, dreams, desires, callings, side projects, whatever it is, are rarely the things that will help them continue. We have to put a framework in there. As long as nothing happens, as long as nothing comes up, this is going to be great. But life, as you know, is pretty unpredictable. I think one of the things that I am most sad about is that by the time my kids get old enough to drive, I'm not sure that there will be a car to teach them how to drive stick shift on. It's like every car is an automatic, and even the ones that you can, you know, shift to manual, they've got like paddle shifters, and that's not fun at all, you know. So, but when I was learning how to drive, I had to learn it was a Ford Escort, like a 1989 Ford Escort. Bright red interior. It was my great-grandfather's car. When he passed away, he gave it to our family. It smelled like pipe tobacco because He smelled like pipe tobacco all the time. And anybody else learn how to drive a stick? Yeah. Yes. I like this service. Second service, they seem like automatic kind of people, right? Not you guys. Not you guys. It was crazy, and there's this process of learning, you know, when you're looking at the RPMs and this gauge, and it's going up and up, and it starts to get to this red line, and you know, it's like, okay, I got to shift so I can get more power. But for a lot of us, we live our lives at the red line, and there is never more power. And so when everything is going as planned, you're fine. But how long will that last? Something will happen. Someone will get sick. A job will be lost. You'll need to move. There will be challenges, and we have to have capacity to adjust, to lean in harder. We can't live our lives to the max all the time, because at some point, life will become unpredictable, and you've got to make changes. And so if you build a structure around a lifestyle that doesn't have any more capacity, any ability to be flexible, any ability to change, you will get taken out of whatever this goal is, whatever this dream is that you're chasing. And Nehemiah understands this. He knows how to drive a stick shift. He wants his passion project to continue, to persevere. And so he asks this question, or maybe some questions. He doesn't literally ask it, but he's like, what are the things that we need to pay attention to? What are the obstacles? What are the potential challenges that will come? And this is what happens as he's looking at this city, this wall that has been rebuilt, and these gates that have been rehung. What issue, if I address, will make it easier for this to continue? The first one is that they had enemies. We looked at this last week. Anybody remember Sanballat? All kinds of enemies. His peons, his armies, they were still furious and upset about this. They would attack, they would have intruders, whatever it would be, they would want to come and destroy this work that had been done. They were not fans of what was happening. And so Nehemiah gives them these instructions in verse 3. He says, the gates of Jerusalem are not to be opened until the sun is hot. It's like, okay, that's a weird thing. We're reading it. But the reality is that in this culture, it was incredibly common, it was expected that a city's gates would be open. Hospitality was one of the highest priorities. And so there was this open door, like, way of life. And so he says, hey, you know what? We're not going to open them at first light, because not everybody is awake at first light. Not everybody is ready and aware. Some people still have their AirPods in at breakfast. It's like, so we're going to wait until midday when the sun is hottest, and we will open the gates, but it's going to be when everyone is awake and aware and about, because we have to pay attention. Because it doesn't help to find out you have intruders when they've already intruded. It's too late when you're being attacked to formulate a plan of how to defend yourselves. You have to be ahead of these things. You have to have some space. So he asked them to keep the doors closed until the day was at its hottest point, to be able to limit the ability for attackers and intruders to come in. And then he asks others to keep watch. He puts guards at the doors, which is great. That's smart. And then he also institutes the very first ever neighborhood watch program. He says, I want these residents to keep watch, some at their posts and then some near their own houses. Let's just all be a part of this. Let's all pay attention. Let's all be aware of the realities that we are facing. He invites others to participate in this. A couple of years ago, I got to go to Hawaii. And we went to the island of Kauai, and it was beautiful. And it was an incredible experience. Now I'm going to start daydreaming about Kauai. One night, as just like a regular white dad would do, I was thinking about the movie Moana. You know, what do you want from me? And I jokingly to myself was like, you know, I wonder, because in Moana they talk about this constellation, it's Maui's Hook, and I'm like, oh, I wonder if you can actually see this constellation. And so I look up at the night, and this is a picture that I took when we were there. It's beautiful, high quality. You're welcome. I don't know if you can see it, but the next slide, I traced it for you. There it is. There's Maui's hook. He pulled it right out of the sky, you guys, just like the song says. And it was like a total trip to me because, A, it was dark enough to be able to see the stars, which is a bizarre thing. But, B, I was like, just this random, goofy idea, and I literally just looked up, and it was there. It was a crazy experience. And it's just like it was a real kind of surreal experience. And so there's this reality for us that when we are trying to make progress, when we're trying to find our way, when we're trying to get to a destination, historically, people have used the stars. But one star specifically, do you guys know what star? The North Star, also known as Polaris. But they couldn't always find the North Star. And so many of us, we have a goal or a dream or a calling or we're moving in a certain direction, and a lot of us have a North Star. We kind of know where it is we want to end up, but just like these people that were sailing on the open seas, you didn't always actually know how to find the North Star. And so do you know how they would find the North Star? They would locate it by the constellations in the sky. There's this next slide here. So it's literally halfway between Cassiopeia and the Big Dipper. I'm doing fine. The Big Dipper. And so they would, to find the North Star, they would find other stars. There was these other constellations that they would use to help them find the one thing, to help them get to the one place that they wanted to get to. And in our own lives, I really believe that there is an aspect of our journeys that we need to understand that we need a constellation of relationships to help us get to the place we want to go. For some of us, there is for all of us, there's a faith journey, a spiritual journey that we are on. And for those of us that call ourselves Christians, following the way of Jesus is our North Star. Living the way that Jesus called us to live, following his example, this is the North Star for us. And so we know that, but sometimes it gets confusing. Well, WWJD in this situation? How am I supposed to act in this reality? How am I supposed to handle this situation? Jesus didn't say much about AI. Jesus didn't talk a whole lot about, whatever it might be. And so there is this reality. It's like, man, I know where I want to go, but sometimes it's difficult to actually figure out how to get there, how to find that stuff. For some of our goals, our dreams, callings, resolutions, whatever it might be, we know where we want to go, but sometimes it's difficult to continue moving towards it. And that's where there is this relational aspect, this constellation of relationships in our lives that helps us to keep watch. The same way that Nehemiah had people placed all over that would help keep watch. We need this in our own life, with our own goals, with our own desires. Proverbs 15 says, plans fail with no counsel, but with many counselors they succeed. Without guidance, a people will fall, but there's victory with many counselors. 24:6 says, you should make war with guidance, not against guidance. You should make war when you have guidance. Victory comes with many counselors. There is this crucial aspect for us of the constellation of relationships that we need. I talked about this at a guy's breakfast last year a little bit. I shared last week, I'm a little bit of a nerd. I'm okay with that. I know a lot of people consider Star Wars like nerdy. I actually like Star Trek. That's how much of a nerd I am. And if you know, you know, okay? So I talked a little bit last week about The Lord of the Rings. And I know that not everybody is a big fan. Maybe you've seen the movies. Nobody's read the books. And just kidding, I know some people have. But this story really gives us a beautiful picture of the constellation of relationships. And even if you don't know The Lord of the Rings, trust me, this is going to work. I'll explain it for you. But there is this picture of these relationships. So Frodo is the main character, and his calling, his job, his role is to take this ring and to throw it in the giant volcano, okay? And he comes up, and he ends up having this constellation of relationships. The first one is a sage. Gandalf is this wise wizard. And for us, there is this need for a mentor, for someone who is wise, for someone who will sit across from you at Bagels and tell you to take your AirPods out. Just kidding. But maybe. We need someone in our lives that has experience, that's down the road a little bit further, that has dealt with parenting teenagers, that has dealt with figuring out how to navigate the realities of this stage of marriage or this stage of my financial planning or investments or whatever it is. If it's a business or a career, we all need mentors. Frodo had that in Gandalf, and I would bet that maybe half of us have someone that we would call a mentor. It can be someone that's alive that we're close with. It can be someone that's distant, maybe an author or a speaker that has helped kind of guide us in different ways. The second thing that we need is a king. Everyone needs an authority in their life. And this is something that we don't really talk about. But everybody needs someone in their life that they trust that can tell you no. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter how rich you are, how smart you are, how experienced or successful. We all need someone who can tell us no and that we will listen to. We need an authority in our lives. Obviously, Christ is the ultimate authority as a Christian, but we need a person in our lives that knows us and that we have given permission to help say, no, you should not do that. No, you cannot spend time that way. Yes, you need to do this. Whatever it might be, we need an authority. The third one is a peer. So as Frodo is on this journey, he has all of these friends. But he also has these other people. We're going to get nerdy. There's dwarves and elves and all these people that are kind of helping. One author, he wrote it this way. He said, they're in the same war, but they're not in the same battle. A peer is someone who is fighting the same war as you, but they're not necessarily fighting the same exact battle. They're doing the same things. If it's someone that you work with, it's people that maybe are not friends or mentors, but it's like, hey, we're all kind of pursuing this together. Maybe it's other moms or dads that have parents in the similar stages. Maybe it's, for me, there's other pastors that I spend regular time with, and we are peers. We're doing this together, and it is a helpful thing to know that there's others that are chasing after this, the same goal, the same desire. The fourth one is a healer. We all need a healer. We need someone who is going to help us, even when we don't know how to help ourselves. In Lord of the Rings, this is Arwen, but, you know, nerds. We need someone. I have a therapist. Maybe you have a therapist or a counselor, a spiritual director. We need someone who is able to kind of not just see the symptoms, but is able to help us recognize what's underneath. We need someone who is willing to get to the root of the problem, who's capable of getting to the root of the problem, whether that's some sort of medication or whether that's uncovering some sort of wound or trauma. If we don't have a healer in our lives, what we tend to do is we can either over-spiritualize problems that can be addressed, or we just decide, you know what, it's just me, and I'm going to have to just muddle through it. The healer helps us actually kind of experience and cultivate health in a way that we've never had before. And then the fifth one is that we all need friends. Friends. We all need a traveling companion. And Frodo had this. His best friend's name was Samwise. And he was kind of a goofy guy, but he was like just the most loyal, faithful friend on this journey. And it was this beautiful picture of friendship. And there's this one part, and I get emotional every time I think about it, because as Frodo is on this journey, which is brutal and hard, and there's enemies and problems and challenges, and he's carrying this ring, which has its own darkness and its own weight to it, there's this point where he feels like he cannot make it anymore. And his friend says, I can't carry the ring, but I can carry you. Don't you want that? Don't you want someone who's like, I can't get to your job, but I'll carry you through this season. I can't heal your illness, but I will carry you. I can't solve your 12-year-old's problems, but I will carry you. I cannot get you out of debt, but I will carry you. We have to have a constellation of relationships in our lives to be able to have health in a sustainable way, to move towards this North Star, to move towards this goal, this dream, this desire, whatever it is in your life, we need to continue to build this in our lives. And it is so easy for us in 2024 and our culture and all this stuff. It's the first thing to go because I don't have time for relationships. Where am I going to find a mentor? I can't afford a counselor. We have a billion excuses, but we cannot make it without these relationships in our lives. It is so important because the reality is, on our own, we will be overcome. On our own, we will struggle. We won't have the framework. We won't have the sustainability. So we need to come up with a plan. We're going to keep the gates closed, open them at certain times. We're going to put guards in place. We need to stop living life alone. We have to find this constellation of relationships. And I know we talked about small groups. We talked about Rooted. You got to get it. You do. You need to do it. We have couples that are going through the marriage course right now. We have a financial class that's starting at the end of February. There's going to be a group that's going through that. I mean, you got to find a way to start to prioritize these things. And then you have to just continue to work the plan. You have to make the adjustments, set the guidelines. There's no AirPods at these breakfasts. I'm going to make the changes I need to make. But it is a process, and it will not always go well. But it is a process, and there is hope. And while you are pursuing these things that you want to do or you want to accomplish or you want to change, you want to see growth, God is continuing to work in you also. In Philippians 1:6, there is a passage that is so hopeful for us. Because on our own, we get really discouraged. But Paul said, I am certain that God, who began this good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Christ Jesus returns. There is this promise of transformation, of change, of healing, of hope, of what God is doing inside of you, and it is a continual process. And it's not going to be done when you're 30 or 40 or you get the career or you have kids or you own a house. It will be done on the day we finally come face to face with Christ. It is an ongoing journey of transformation. God is working in you to heal and transform and grow you. And God is going to be working in the people that are around you. And we get to continue working to pursue these things that he's put on our hearts. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that as we think through the realities of life, the day-to-day stuff that seems like it piles up so quickly. So we think through the unpredictable twists and turns that are guaranteed to happen in our lives. I pray that we would not get discouraged, that we wouldn't throw our hands up in defeat. But we would realize that there is a way to build a framework, sustainability, as we continue to pursue the life that you have called us to live. As we create a plan and work that plan, as we have the right relationships and the people in our lives around us, I pray that you would encourage us to take these steps. Motivation is powerful and fun, and it is fleeting. So God, as we look at realistic, long-term change, growth, healing, desire, accomplishment. We recognize you're inviting us to create a system, to create a sustainable way to move forward. So God, I pray that you would give us the courage to do that. I pray that we would recognize when we start to see flaws and cracks and challenges that it is inevitable, and we can continue to make adjustments. And that the work is good, and that you are continuing to work in our own hearts. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, regardless of where you may be at in your faith journey, I believe that everyone has a next step that they can take. If you'd like more information about what it means to put your trust in Jesus, information about getting baptized, or maybe even attending a Discover class to grow more in your faith, you can visit us online at southhills.org/Costa Mesa, and then scroll down to the Next Steps section. If you'd like more information about tithing or supporting South Hills financially, you can visit southhills.org/giving. Thanks again for listening today, and I hope that I get to see you soon.